Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. This week, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 32. So we've begun a series going through this long psalm, two stanzas at a time, because I believe this psalm is purposefully linked by pairs of stanzas. And beyond that, I believe that the psalmist uses these pairs to build a chiasm that mirrors itself, starting with the outer layers and continuing into that emphasized middle. That emphasized middle is that the Word of God is a means of grace for salvation and sanctification. And that is the lens through which we read this entire psalm. Last week, we looked at the first two Aleph and Beit stanzas in verses 1 through 16. And what we saw is that the psalmist, as well as all those who follow the Lord with a whole heart, are blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. But to have such blessed obedience, we can't just, try really, really hard. We must depend on God through His Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. And this spurred the psalmist on to have a very purposeful dependence on the Lord. Amen and hallelujah. And may that be true for all of us. But I wonder if you went home last week saying, "Praise the Lord, I am blessed," and woke up Monday morning going, "But am I? Am I blessed with this difficult marriage? Am I blessed with this wayward child? Am I blessed with these depressing thoughts and anxious worries? Am I blessed with these trying temptations and this overbearing government? Am I really all that blessed?" I mean, maybe you know you're supposed to be. Maybe you even agree that the righteous are blessed. But maybe that's for other people, because it sure doesn't feel like you are. So what do you do if you read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16, and think, well, God says that He blesses wholehearted obedience, but not mine? The answer is you keep reading verses 17 through 176. But for this week, we'll just limit ourselves to verses 17 through 32. Read that with me now. "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your righteous rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray that we would understand and apply it rightly to our lives. Heavenly Father, we recognize the truth of your word. But we have a hard time seeing it sometimes. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Sometimes it's the case when we look at our lives and we can't see those wondrous truths. We look at your word and we struggle to make sense of it, honestly. Make us understand the ways of your precepts, seeing and keeping your righteous rules for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Close my mouth to error, but open it to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6 records the events of the Syrian king attempting to attack Elisha. Syria and Israel had been at war, and the Lord kept revealing to Elisha what the Syrian king was going to do. In fact, this happened so much that the Syrian king assumed that there was a traitor amongst them. But fortunately, one of his soldiers spoke up and said, No, it's Elisha. He hears everything you say. He even hears what you say in your bedroom. So, in an attempt to take care of this, the Syrian king sent an army to surround Elisha. And when Elisha's servant rose the next morning, he went out, and behold, there were horses and chariots all around the place. And his servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." To which Elisha's servant must have replied, "Oh no, he's finally lost it." And Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Greater were those who were with them. And this is a reality that is true for every Christian who has the Spirit of the Lord living in his heart. And Lord willing, this morning we will learn to behold the wonders that are in God's word, to see through the insolence of this world, to hold on to God's word for dear life, and to hope in God's word for life abundant. As we begin this second pair of stanzas, the psalmist seems to be reflecting on the first pair. He knows that these blessings are true. He longs to feel like they're true for him. He's sure that they are there, but he wants to see them. And so, like the psalmist, we need to behold the wonders that are in God's word so that we can see those wonders in our lives. Look at verses 17 through 20. "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Identifying the key word in this Gimel stanza is kind of fun. The psalmist uses a little bit of wordplay. It comes to us in English as the word "open" in verse 18 and "take away" in verse 22. So you're probably thinking, "Oh, well, there must be some Hebrew word that can be translated either way." Nope, there are two completely different words in Hebrew as well. So how in the world can they be one key word for us here? Well, though these words have different roots and they are different words, they end up taking the exact same form in the Hebrew. So to illustrate how this happens, I want you to think of the word "reform" and the word "reframe." All right. So these are similar looking words, but they're obviously very different. And we can play these words off of each other if we tweak them just a little bit. So the Hebrew alphabet doesn't have any vowels. And the vowel markers that are used really didn't come into use until after this psalm was written. And that sounds crazy, but that's just the way it was. And it's difficult, but it's doable, right? So the other day I saw a license plate that said SR TGR, Sir Tiger. right? So that's doable. So if we take the words reform and the word reframe and we get rid of the vowels, what we have is the exact same looking word. It would just be R-F-R-M. Well, something very similar is going on here with these two Hebrew words. They have been spelled exactly, they would have been spelled exactly the same in the text. But when you think about it, to reform something is kind of to reframe it, isn't it? Well, so it is with these two Hebrew words. If you want to open something, you have to take away the lid. For the psalmist's eyes to be opened, the blinders have to be taken away. So our key word for this stanza is open / take away. Well, so why does the psalmist ask the Lord to open his eyes? Well, I believe it is because he knows and he believes, as he has previously stated, that those who follow the Lord are blessed. But when he reflects on that, he doesn't feel very blessed. So he cries in verse 17, deal bountifully with me. Deal bountifully with me, your servant. Now, that may be you in actuality today. You know that it is true that Christ saves all of his own, but you also know that is not true for you. You aren't following the Lord with your whole heart. You recognize your need to obey. You recognize your need to be blessed by the Lord. Well, let me encourage you in the quiet of your own heart right now to call out to the Lord as the psalmist does. Deal bountifully with me so I can follow you all the days of my life. Do not delay. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. But I also recognize that even if you, those blessings are yours in Christ, they don't always feel like they are. Right? Christians can despair for life itself. The psalmist felt like he couldn't go on. Like whatever this is, it's going to kill him. Without the blessings of God, he can't make it through. And if he doesn't make it through, then he can't possibly keep God's law. He's saying, Lord, you told me to follow you, and I can't do that if I'm dead. You've told me to be a witness here, but I can't do that if I get fired. You've told me to bring my kids up in your ways, but I can't do that if they shut me out. You've told me to love my spouse, but I can't do that if they leave me. What do you do, Christian, when you look at your life and you can't see any of the Lord's blessings for wholeheartedly following him? You look in the Bible. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your Bible. The psalmist seems to have lost sight of what is true, and so he looks to God's word to recalibrate his lens. Here's the thing. If you are a Christian, you are blessed, right? If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of God, then you are on your way to heaven. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you richly. Your sins have been paid for and removed, not by your penance, but by Christ's sacrifice. Your standing with God is secure, not based on your merit, but Christ's obedience. You have a church family, a heavenly home, a victorious end already won on your behalf. Suffering, saint, are the trials of this world blinding you to the blessings that are yours in Christ. Have you lost the wonder of your salvation? Oh, pray with the psalmist, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Look at all the things God has done in the Bible, and then look back at your life and tell me what you see. Do you remember Highlights magazines? Anyone? That was like the best part of having to go to the doctor. For Christmas, my youngest son got a Highlights workbook with nothing but those looking fine pictures. He's going to love it once I'm through with it. So kids, if you're not familiar with this concept, let me explain it. So what they would do is they would take small images and hide them inside of a bigger image. And you had to go find them. But to know what they look like, there was an image bank to the side so you can see what it looks like. But then you had to go find these little images inside this big picture. Now, some of them were really, really easy. You'd be like, there's a cupcake, right? There's a paintbrush. I'm a master at this. But then some of them were really tough. I mean, you'd start at one corner of the picture, work your way all the way to the other corner of the picture, and go like, well, there's no golf club here. They must have made a mistake. This one doesn't have a golf club. Instead, what you need to do, if you can't find it, is you go back and look at the example. You go back and see what it actually looks like and not somehow you convinced yourself it looks like. And then you can look back at the image and find it. Well, this is what we have to do with our own lives. There are times when we can look from one corner of our lives to the other and think, well, God didn't bless me. There's no blessing here. No. Look back at the example. Look back at what the Word of God says blessings look like, not what we think that they should look like. Look in the Bible and see His blessings. And then look back at your life and find them. And when we find the blessings of God in our lives, everything is hunky-dory and we're never sad again, right? No, in fact, the very next line from the psalmist says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Feels like a stranger, not at home anymore. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not this should be translated a sojourner on the earth, as the ESV has it, or in the land, as the New English translation has it. And the word means both, and syntactically it could work either way. But if it is in the land, is this like he's actually a sojourner in a foreign land, or he just feels like a sojourner even though he's home? And to be honest with you, I'm okay with just saying I don't know. Personally, I'm more comfortable with the translation of the earth, because the point is not where he is. The point is what he is. He is a sojourner. He is a stranger. He is an alien. And we all are. Now, on the one hand, this is a troubling reality. The only times I've been in a foreign country has been with a guide of some sort. And that was stressful enough as it is. And there are ebbs and flows, but we can look around at this world and be like, I have no clue what's going on here anymore. I'm not even sure I understand the language these people are using. These little customs seem very strange. I'm lost. And that's a troubling reality. But on the other hand, being a sojourner is a blessed reality. Why? Because God cares for the sojourner. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 39 cries out, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Why? For I am a sojourner with you. Being a sojourner at the Thénardier's Inn in Les Miserables would be a terrible experience. But being a sojourner in the land that belongs to the Lord your God, that's a blessing. He cares for you like no one else. So the psalmist cries out, Hide not your commandments from me. He sees wondrous things in God's law and he wants to see more. Don't hide them from me. Don't make me guess. And it isn't some sort of passing hunger. This is his life's craving. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. The sense of his soul being consumed with longing is being inwardly worn down with desire. Now, I think a better translation for rules would have been judgments, but really, either way, the sense of the word is justice. Right? So the psalmist is not being treated fairly in this world. He is craving God's justice, but he's getting so worn down with that desire that's getting to the point where just any old justice will do. The world's justice is not biblical justice. Don't settle for it. We long for biblical justice to be done. And it should be done, right? There should be reward for the righteous. There should be recompense for the wicked. That should come in this world. But so often it has to wait for the next. But don't give up on that reality. Long for it. Pray for it. Work toward it. And know that it awaits all those who hope in Christ Jesus. So we struggle internally and we need the Lord's help to see rightly. But there are also external struggles that will get introduced in the second half of the stanza. So not only do we need to see clearly the wonders that are in God's word, but we also need to see through the insolence that is in this world. Look at verses 21 through 24. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimony. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. In verse 18, the psalmist makes a revelatory request, asking the Lord to open his eyes that he may behold wondrous things in the Bible. And in verse 22, he makes a relational request, asking that the Lord would take away scorn and contempt. Now, presumably, the one leads to the other. As the psalmist beholds wondrous things in the Bible, the Lord teaches him, and he is consumed with following those rules in verse 20, which leads to a life without shame in verse 22. But you'll notice that a new character is introduced in these verses. So up to this point, it has been the psalmist and God. But here in verse 21, we're introduced to the insolent ones, the accursed ones. I've been promising to talk about who the author of Psalm 119 is, and here we are. So traditionally, there is no consensus on who wrote Psalm 119. The Jewish tradition said, some said that it was David, and some said that it was Ezra. Now, I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I think that some people said Ezra because that's who you say when you don't know who wrote an Old Testament book. And people said David because that's who you say when you don't know who wrote an Old Testament psalm. I honestly don't think we have any solid reason to believe it was either one of these guys. And in fact, I think we have some reason to believe that it probably was not. Brian Borgman argues almost convincingly that it was Daniel, as in the Daniel who was in Babylon. And I say almost convincingly, but not quite. So who do I think wrote Psalm 119? We don't know. And I think that's important. We don't know, and I think there's good reason for that. Every commentator who assumes authorship reads different and sometimes conflicting things into the text. The question of Sojourner from before is a pretty good example of that. But the Bible does not tell us who wrote this psalm, and we can't logically piece it together, so I suggest that we assume that the Spirit did that on purpose. But I will posit this. The author of the psalm either was in exile, or he wrote as though he were in exile. That is to say that the author wrote from the vantage point of being a stranger in a strange land. He's writing to people who are or who feel like strangers in strange lands. And that's us. This is not our home. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are strangers. This psalm is for us, and it is written by one of us. And like us, the psalmist is surrounded by the insolent, accursed ones who don't do what God says to do. And they outnumber us. But we must see past their size and look past their blustering and see the even bigger God that we serve. Think back to when Moses led the people of Israel into the promised land, and he sent in spies to check it out. Right? What happened? They came back and said, well, we went into the land that you sent us, It's flowing with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell there are strong. Their cities are huge and fortified. And besides that, we saw the descendants of the Anak there, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. They were all there. And Caleb stood up and said, yeah, so let's go get them. We can take them. And the other guys said, no, we can't. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. There are giants in the land. But don't you see that greater is he who is with them than he who is in the world? Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Think of David who said to Goliath, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who answered the king and said, oh, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. The Lord does rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from his commandments. Even when princes sit plotting against you, even when they have it out for you, even when they're the ones in charge, you have a God who is on your side. You have a God who is for you. And he's the one, by the way, who is really in charge. Though they treat you with scorn and contempt now, the Lord will take it away in the end. Though they shout threats and violence now, the Lord will save in the end. What do you do with that? That's so often the question. We hear both of those realities. What do? The psalmist says, I keep your testimony. Imagine the world writes you a note, I'm going to get you. And the Lord writes you a note, no, they're not. Hold on to that second one. Keep that second one. Watch over that second one. Hold on to his word. The psalmist also says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So we've seen this connection between meditation and delight before, and we will see it again. But right now, I want us to focus on that word, counselors. The Hebrew word there does not mean one who is certified or has a degree or has the occupation of being a counselor. The word is just men. Your testimonies, they're my guys. They're the ones I listen to. We see good and bad examples of this in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar refuses to trust his men because they only tell him what he wants to hear. Instead, he chooses to listen to God's man who tells him what God says. On the other hand, in 1 Kings 22, Ahab refuses to trust God's man because he hates him. He only tells him bad things that he doesn't want to hear. And so instead, he trusts his guys, his false prophets. To whom do you listen? Listen to the people who point you to the counsel of the Bible. Be the friend who gives the hard counsel from the Bible. I recently had to give some hard counsel to a friend of mine, and it was not what my flesh wanted to say. My flesh wanted to say, you don't need these guys. Forget them. But instead, I had to say, this is how the Bible says to deal with this. I had to not listen to my own fleshly counsel. I had to listen to the counsel of the Bible so that I could help my friend hear counsel from the Bible. Don't be duped either by the harsh threats or the smooth speech of the insolent. See through the insolence of this world and listen to what God says is true in his word. This stanza is linked to the next with the word soul. In Hebrew, this is the word for throat or neck. It's the idea of having the life's breath. So life or soul is a really good translation of that. And like the heart last week, the soul refers to the whole of who a person is, the inner person. And so in this Gimel stanza, the psalmist's soul is consumed with longing. And I contend that if we are to properly respond to that in a fallen world, then we have to cling to God's word. And that's what the psalmist seems to be saying in this next Dalit stanza. And this next stanza seems to be pretty clearly broken up into two halves. Some of that division is kind of hard to see in English. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, every line in the Dalit stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Dalit. But interestingly, the first four verses in that stanza end with the Hebrew letter Kaf, and the last four end with the Hebrew letter Yod. So that's a pretty strong indication that there are two halves to this stanza. The Hebrew, it's not rhyming technically, but it doesn't usually do that. So there's some division there. And some of that division can be seen in the words and even the subject. So the first half seems to be bracketed. If you look down at verses 25 and 28, you'll see in both of those the term, my soul. It clings in verse 25 and it melts in verse 28. Well, this indicates that these four verses are a miniature unit. They're there to be understood together. And likewise, in verse 29 and 32, you'll see that it speaks of the Lord clearing a path for the psalmist. He prays, you know, to clear out the false ways so that in verse 32, he'll have room to run. So I want to look at the first half of that unit, but I actually want to reach into that second one as well. I think that will help us see that one thing we need to do is hold on to the Word of God for dear life. So let's look at verses 25 all the way through verse 31. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of your ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, that I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. These first four verses remind me so much of Jonah, who reminds me so much of me sometimes. In the book of Jonah, the prophet was sent to the people of Nineveh. His message was one of destruction, but he knew that the purpose was one of salvation. And honestly, he didn't want the Ninevites to receive God's warning, because then they may very well repent. And knowing who and how God is, if they repent, then God was going to forgive and save. And despite Jonah's best efforts, or maybe his worst efforts, this is exactly what happened. And he hated it. He was miserable. He was angry. He says, "Is this not what I said would happen? This is why I ran away. You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." The nerve of God. Right? These are all true things of the Lord. These are all good things of the Lord. Yet, for Jonah at the time, the Lord's ways were definitely not his ways. The Lord's will was not his will, and the Lord's blessings seemed like curses to him. Death seemed like the only way out. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. He was clinging to the dust. Do God's ways ever seem like torment? Does God's will ever seem like a punishment? Do God's blessings ever seem like curses? Do you ever cling to the dust? Like the psalmist, when Jonah told of his ways to the Lord, he answered him, but maybe not in the way that Jonah was expecting. The Lord God made a plant to grow up over Jonah and gave him some shade. Jonah's circumstances changed, and his emotions swung the other way. He was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant, and so it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah so that he was faint. And like the psalmist, his soul melted away. And he asked that God, he asked again that he might die, saying, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. You ever get angry with God? You ever get upset with the way he decides to do things? Do you ever hear that God is in control and think, oh, good, he's to blame? The book of Jonah ends in a bad spot. The Lord rebukes him. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, that you did not make it grow, which came into being overnight and perished in a night. And shall I not pity Nineveh? We never hear Jonah's response. It's the story's cut short, and we're left to wonder how he responded. Did he repent? But maybe we're also meant to wonder how we should respond. Will you cling to the dust? Or will you call out for life according to God's word? Will you complain to God about your ways? Or will you ask him to teach you his statutes? Will you doubt that God understands what you're going through? Or will you seek to understand the ways of his precepts and meditate on his wondrous works? Will you melt away from sorrow, or will you cry out for strength according to God's word? Let me go ahead and answer for you. Yes. I would love to say that my soul will never cling to the dust or complain to God or doubt his wisdom or feel like my soul is melting away, but I've been through middle school. I know better. But God, by God's grace, I will also call out for life. I will also ask him to teach me his statutes. I will also seek to understand his ways and learn to love them. I will also cry out for strength according to his word. Is this not our Christian experience? It was the Apostle Paul's. He said, I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the simultaneous reality of the Christian life. We cling to the dust and sin and death, but by God's grace, we also cling to the word of God. I cling to your testimonies, our Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Oh, dear Christian, cling to God's word. Put false ways far from you. Choose the way of faithfulness and set his rules before you and hold on to them for dear life. If you want a picture of what that looks like, imagine a little kid riding a roller coaster with his dad. And he's scared to death, so he's clinging to his dad for dear life. But his grip isn't strong enough. His grip isn't tight enough. His hands aren't strong enough. His stamina can't hold on long enough. But his father is holding on to him, and he does not grow weary. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hold on to God's word for dear life and know that he is holding on to you. Now, I must admit that holding on for dear life isn't very encouraging. You won't die. Great. But the good news of the gospel is the news of a better life. a full and eternal life. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we are not only to hold on to God's word for dear life, but we must hope in God's word for life abundant. Look at verse 32. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." The psalmist began this stanza with his soul clinging to the dust. This just led to his soul melting away for sorrow. And so he clings to the word of God. And he makes request after request. "Give me life. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand. Strengthen me. Put false ways far from me. Graciously teach me your law." And this is the turning point. "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies." And then he makes one last request. "Let me not be put to shame." But look back up at verse 29. "Put false ways far from me." False ways are bad paths. They're wrong detours. So imagine you're going for a hike one day and you're following the trail that has been blazed. But then you realize some hooligan has come along and blazed a false trail. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to walk slowly. You're going to have to examine each marker. You're going to have to decide carefully at every turn. And the more the lie looks like the truth, the more carefully we have to examine it. But the psalmist asked the Lord to put away those false ways and to instead teach him the Bible. He's chosen the way of faithfulness, and he sets God's rules before him to compare. He clings to God's testimony and prays that they won't make a fool out of him. And the Lord answers. The Lord makes good on these requests. So much so that the psalmist says, "I will run in the way of your commandments." So he doesn't have to stop and examine every lie. He's not afraid of getting tripped up along the way. He's going to see him a mile away. "Open my eyes to the wonders of your word, and that will open wide my heart to run in your commandments." This is how the Lord accomplishes it. He says he will run in his commandments when you enlarge my heart. I think a better translation of that would be to open my heart. "Open my eyes, and that will open my heart. I will be able to run unshackled from sin, undaunted by falsehood, unbothered by circumstances." The commandments and rules and word of the Lord are good. I was told a story of this church meeting somewhat near a set of train tracks. And I was also told that all the moms at the time wanted to put up a fence around the playground. Why was that? So the kids couldn't have any fun? No. So the kids could have fun and run and play without accidentally wandering off in the wrong direction. That could have been dangerous and deadly. Kids, this would be something really good for you to learn. The rules of God and the rules of your parents aren't there to make sure you don't have any fun. They're there to make sure that you can keep having fun because they know what is right and what is good for you. Following God's rules doesn't stop you from having fun. It helps you keep having fun. Adults, it'd be really good for us to learn that as well. Following God's commandments isn't a killjoy. Following them makes sure that we can keep experiencing the joy of the Lord. "Behold the wondrous joys that are in the word of God. See through the insolent deceptions of this world. Hold on to God's word for dear life and hope in God's word for life abundant." Let's pray that we will be able to do this. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that our eyes would be opened to your goodness and truth. Sometimes we don't feel as though that is so. Your ways can seem difficult and confusing sometimes. Your path can be hard to walk, and sometimes even hard to see. So, Father, open our eyes to your will and ways. your rules and commandments. May we see what you say as being right and good, and learn to see those as being right and good for ourselves. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are afflicted with trials of various kinds right now. Produce in them patience and steadfastness. Bring their difficulties to completion and cause your grace to be sufficient for them for the fight. Give us counsel and comfort from your word to share with them. Give us encouragement and exhortation from Scripture to share with each other. Give us camaraderie and community that we might come alongside each other and lift each other up in brotherly affection and care. May the saints among us who cannot see your blessing, even if nothing else, feel the blessing of a church family with whom and to whom they belong. But Father, I also pray for those who are here who don't know the blessing of union with your Son. Stir their heart to know in truth and experience the substitutionary life, sacrificial death, miraculous resurrection, and glorious ascension of Jesus Christ. May they know him in faith, turning from their sin and trusting in his salvation alone. May they join all God's people in knowing and loving you through your word. And may all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.